If you would, in your bulletin, find a sermon outline that looks like this. If you're new here, everything's a little different here. We are not normal. And on the back side is what's normal. That's what you're used to seeing the text. So if you want to go with the back side, go with the back side. On the first three panels is this text on the back side, broken down phrase by phrase. It is a little entrance into my brain. This is how I see Scripture and any important document, quite frankly. I want to look at the phrases. I want to look at how the phrases are connected. And so we go typically phrase by phrase around here, and so we separate out the phrases and watch how they're connected to one another. Let's do pray together. Thank you, Father, for this great privilege that we have to be together this morning. We pray for the children as they are in their own worship service at this point. Father, we pray the fullness of your blessing upon them, that all would trust Christ and that they would grow and mature. We pray for ourselves in the same way that all in here would trust Christ and that all of us would be matured as a result of you using your word to speak to our hearts today regarding what it is to be a Christian, which means what it is to be a leader. Have your way, Father, in us and through us, we pray. Amen. By way of quick review, we began Titus last week, and this is Paul writing to Titus on an island in the Mediterranean Sea, a little below Turkey and Greece. And he is writing to Titus in kind of a rough neighborhood. And he, first of all, as an example to Titus and to others who would read this epistle, he uses himself, first of all, his identity, Titus 1 and verse 1. Paul, my identity is I'm a servant. What is your identity? Second of all, I'm an apostle, which means messenger, sent out one. I'm a messenger, I am a servant. That's my identity, that's what I do. My goal in life is the next two phrases. I want to be used to bring faith and grow faith in others, and I want to be used to bring knowledge and grow knowledge, the knowledge of God in others. All of that lines up with a lifestyle according to godliness, living with a passion for God and in a lifestyle of worshiping and adoring and following Him. My perspective in life, verse 2, is I do everything with the hope of eternal life. I'm not immature where I focus just on this life or just on my retirement years coming up. I focus on all of eternity. That's my perspective in life. And Titus and everybody else reading this, I encourage you to do the same thing. And then verse 4, he's writing to Titus. Again, all this is by way of review from last week. Calls him his true child. He's mentoring Titus. Maybe Titus got saved under his ministry, but at least it means he's mentoring Titus in the Christian faith and in leadership. Verse 5, this is the reason I'm writing to you. I want you to do two things in that rough neighborhood in Crete. I want you to set in order what remains to be done in the churches. The churches need to be orderly. And I want you to, really importantly, make sure that all the churches have elders that are qualified to be elders. Appoint elders in every city as I directed you. Now notice again, if you would, flip to verse 12. This is where the title comes from. Chapter 1, verse 12. One of them, that means one of the Cretans, this is 500-600 years, maybe a little more, before this time, but he was prophetic in that he was true. The Roman world used the Cretans as an example of a community of liars, evil beasts, and lazy gluttons. This was a tough neighborhood, and I went too long last week on giving a few examples of our own lying, our own evilness, and our own laziness. And I don't want to review that again. You can go back to the file from last week. Point is, if we're going to raise our young children to not be liars, to not be evil, to not be lazy, if we're going to inspire one another, if we're going to inspire this nation toward revival, this is the kind of lifestyle presented in chapter 1 that we need to be living, and this is what we need to be teaching. Obviously, lifestyle comes first, but then word. And that's the point of chapter 1 and really maybe the whole book, the whole letter of Titus. Everybody good? Now, again, his desire was that the churches have godly elders as a starting place. And an application for us, let me give you several. One is elders are an example for everybody. That's why this list of leadership matters. Everybody is a leader. You're a follower of Christ, therefore you are leading others. But in the church, as you all go down, further as servants, you become leaders that we point to. And one category of leadership is the pastors, the elders, the bishops, all of that being three different words for the same office. We spoke to that last time we were together. And so this is a list for all of us. It's a list for husbands. It's a list for parents. It's a list for children. It's a list, ladies, young ladies, of who you want to marry. Every young lady has that little checklist, right? Young ladies, this is your checklist. Okay, grandparents, send this out as the checklist as young ladies are looking for men. This is a serious checklist, all right? But you're looking to marry, if God calls you to marry, a spiritual leader in your home, and this is what he needs to look like. Everybody good? All right? This is what your dad looks like if he's part of this church. All right? This is what the elders look like in this church. And so this is exemplary for all of us. But in the life of this church right now, we're looking at more than a half a dozen men we're looking to ordain and or install as elders in this church right now. They need to match this qualification and not miss one point. Okay, everybody good? I need to match this qualification and not miss one point. You need to judge me not in a critical way, in a loving way, but in a serious way by this list. I need to be judged by this list. And if I'm breaking, if I'm messing up in any of these things, you need to come to me. If I don't listen to you, you bring one or two others along. It's your responsibility. Everybody good? All right, you need to know this. Okay, again, it's good for everybody. By the way, we're also looking currently for a music pastor. And when I'm listening and when I'm reading resumes, but most of all, when I'm chatting and listening to the candidates for music pastor for this church, this is what I'm listening for. Okay? Not just talent. Really important. All right? So with all of that, let's dig in. An elder then must be above reproach. In my numbering system, I don't have that one numbered. That's just the catch-all, above reproach and the things upcoming. Just generally, he's not going to be perfect in any of these things, obviously, but this is the direction of his life. This is the state of his heart, his character, all right? So above reproach in these things. Number one on my list, I you can number them right down. I left each one of them, each phrase, by itself, so you can just number them 1 through 14 is how I have them numbered. Number one, husband of one wife. That's literally a one-woman man. That's in character, whether he's single or married. Jesus Christ was a one-woman man, is a one-woman man. That's the character of his being, though he wasn't married. We're his bride, but though he wasn't literally married to a lady on the planet, he was a one-woman and is a one-woman man. This is the character of the heart of Christ, all right? And that's what we want to look for in men. Number two, having children who believe. That could also be translated having faithful children, which the passage tends to lend itself to. An elder's children, we don't want accused of dissipation or rebellion. An elder's children need to be above reproach in those things because an elder is God's steward. What does that mean? The children entrusted to you, they're not your children. You're entrusted with them. They're God's creation. God owns them, not you. Our job is to point them back to God. An elder's job is to point his kids back to God as a steward. Everybody good? We're going to give answer to God for our stewardship. Men who are workaholics and don't have time for the kids, you're going to stand before God. Your wife is entrusted to you in her spiritual well-being and ministry well-being, and your children are entrusted to you, and you will give an account to God for the stewardship. And so elders need to lead the way in that. If we got an elder that's so spiritual, he's just working night and day, had no time for the kids, and therefore the kids are going to be running roughshod over every rule, that guy can't be an elder. He's got his priorities wrong. He's a steward, and his kids are entrusted to him. All right? Talked about both of those last week. Going to move on. So the kids need to be faithful to their dad, faithful to society, trustworthy. They can't be just rebellious kids running all over the place. All right? And we translate it by the list in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 4. An elder must be one who manages his household well, keeping his children under control with all dignity. The word faithful, the word faith could be faithful, it could be a believing, a saving faith, or it could be just generally faithful. Because of this context and the context of 1 Timothy 3, probably better to take, and because of common sense, probably better to take it, the children are faithful. All right? Number three, not self-willed. And then number four is not quick-tempered. I'm kind of putting those together because one will demonstrate the other, especially the second one demonstrates the first. Not self-willed. In other words, not stubborn, not arrogant. The guy needs to be approachable. The guy needs to be teachable. Each elder in this church needs to be approachable, teachable, not stubborn. Here's the rub, though. We admire strong leadership unless that leader agrees with me. Then he's arrogant and stubborn, right? You know what I'm saying? And so we want our elders to be strong, to be tenacious with the truth, but at the same time to listen to the priesthood of every believer and to listen to the other elders as well and not be stubborn. And so that's, we define, again, it depends on if we like the guy or not. If we like the guy, he's a strong leader. If we don't like the guy, he's arrogant and stubborn. Okay? So we got to cut some slack here. At the same time, we all got to examine our heart and go, as a leader, as a dad, am I just arrogant? Has it got to be my way or the highway? Or am I open to be taught? Do I take, one of the big things I want to do as we go through this is the how-to. For elders, and I want to get back to dads in just a second, but the how-to for elders is, this is a reason we have a plurality of elders. Because you don't want one guy. That one guy can get stubborn in a hurry and be dead wrong about his stubbornness. You want a plurality of elders as the Bible teaches in every passage regarding elders. It's always in the plural, okay? Early churches, Acts chapter 14, went back through, appointed elders in every church, elders plural in every church, brand new churches. And this is one of the reasons, okay? So how do we help elders with this? There's a plurality of elders, and the priesthood of every believer. Every elder needs to hold to that others might be right, and we need to listen and learn and take notes and carefully study. At the same time, we have to be tenacious with the truth, and that's a tough balance. For you dads at home, you can know whether you're just an arrogant, stubborn guy by this. Are you seeking counsel from other godly men? If not, your wife might be right about your arrogance. Just throwing it out there. There's other godly men in your life for a reason, or at least there's certainly in this congregation a lot of godly men you can go to. So not self-willed, willing to listen. At the same time, leaders have to be strong, and they have to be tenacious. And that's a tough gig, but we need to examine our own hearts in this. Number four, The next one is not quick-tempered and are not prone to anger, your version might have. Anger tends to reveal what's in the heart. And so, so an arrogant, stubborn heart, if it doesn't get its way, is going to get angry. And if I'm getting angry about not getting my way, probably I need to come back to this list and go, God, work that miracle in my life to not be so self-willed, self-absorbed, and stubborn. Okay? So not quick-tempered. Anger is a secondary emotion. It just reveals that something in the processing unit in the heart isn't going right. That's all anger is. There's a righteous anger. Jesus Christ displayed it. For example, one of the main ones is in the temple. So in the temple, because people were being harmed and because God was being blasphemed, there was a righteous anger shown, totally under control, though, well planned out. At the same time, later that week, when he was being abused, he showed no anger toward those who were abusing him. Interesting. All right? And so, again, anger is a secondary emotion. It's like an idiot light in the car. It just reveals the heart. And if I begin to get angry with my wife, I've got to go, that idiot light's coming on. I need to take a time out. I need to check it out and figure out what's going on. I can't suppress anger. I can't become aggressive with the anger. I need to resort to ministry. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing so, you'll heap burning coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil. Overcome evil with good. And so how do we overcome that evil in our hearts? And when the idiot light starts to go on, we take a time out, we come before God, we ask God to work the miracle of revealing our own heart, and then we proceed ahead with ministry. Not suppression, not aggression, ministry. Works 100% of the time. All right? So we want a guy that's wise enough, that understands that, that's not a hothead. If a guy is starting to be, you know, here and there, whatever, he's not going to be an elder here. It's not going to happen. Everybody blows it. But if a guy's prone to kind of blowing up here and there, it's not going to happen. We're going to ask, if we make a mistake, you know, we're going to ask him to step down. All right? That's huge. And there's a way to overcome it. We just talked about it. Not in much detail, so if you want help, please give the elders a call. We'd be glad to sit down with you. Number five, not addicted to wine. It's para oinos. Para's parallel, oinos is wine. You don't want to see your elders alongside a bottle all the time, okay? Not good, okay? There's nothing in Scripture that says an elder can't have a glass of wine. But if your elder's always got a bottle beside him, problematic, okay? And so what do you do with that? Don't do it. If you got to have a bottle beside you all the time, by the way, there needs to be healing on the inside. You're trying to feel normal. That's what alcoholism is. It happens biochemically, certainly, after a while, but it begins with a person trying to feel normal, numbing the pain. There's a better way, and that is to truly get healing for the emotional pain on the inside, and we're available to help you with that. We don't have time to go into that right now. There is healing, and we've worked with, I don't know how many alcoholics, that today they have no pull towards alcoholism whatsoever. Others have to still practice incredible discipline to stay free. There's both that we work with. But there is cure for needing to be alongside a bottle all the time. Number six, not pugnacious. That means proning to kind of a desire to fight. So the guy that, you know, you bring up some doctrinal issue that you're different than him, I don't know, the timing of the rapture or whatever, and you see him start to get puffed up, that guy's not going to be an elder here, okay? I mean, we're under the truth. But what's the truth? There's a priority in truth. And the great truth is, the beginning of 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5, the goal of our instruction is love. All truth matters, but truth is prioritized. What's the great commandment? Loving God, growing in love for God. What's the second great commandment? Growing in love for one another. And these other things, though they matter, like the timing of the rapture, yeah, it matters. Cast your vote, by the way, with God's, because if he might be able to change him. No, that's not going to happen. It's too many that believe that today. Actually, that's not even a joke anymore. There's people that actually believe that. Where was I going? I completely lost my train of thought. What's not pugnacious. The idea here is, if you come up after the sermon and you disagree with something I said, I need to be very thankful that you had the courage to do that. I need to listen. I need to be teachable. And if you see me bristle up about some minor point, and if it's not eternal, not the person of Christ and eternal salvation, it's probably somewhat minor, then I need to be questioned as an elder. Instead, I need to listen to you. I need to show greater value to you than being right. Boy, that's hard, huh? Right? Okay? Where's my value? You're more valuable than me needing to be right or even me needing to straighten you out. And so we work with each other in a gentle way, but we still dialogue about these things. All right? So not pugnacious, not picking a fight. And that's the how-to is the priority of the two great commandments, and the kind of a Romans 14 mindset where we got different. Read Romans 14. Just jot that down as a passage. Where we're going to have some differences, and we're not going to divide over the differences. We'll just keep continuing to dialogue in a gentle, humble way. All right. At the same time, remember we got a passage coming up in verse 13. Reprove these false teachers severely. So there again is an interesting balance. We can't be pugnacious, but there's got to be severe reproof for false teachers, and we'll get into that momentarily. Number 7, everybody having a good time so far? All right? I'll use this as a checklist for me and for you. Number 7, not fond of sordid gain. That language doesn't really work for us today. It's in the Greek, it's just literally not shamefully greedy. Okay? Not shamefully greedy. And that's going to be brought up again with the false teachers. And that's prominent today. It's obvious. And I don't know why we continue to listen to them. Some of us do. Guys that are obviously shamefully greedy. We're living in the new covenant, not the old covenant. We can't point to Solomon as our example when it comes to finance and stewardship. Can't do it. We're in the new covenant. Jesus is our example. The early church is our example. The apostles are our example. Everything in the new church, very sacrificial lifestyle today. We'll have incredible opulence one day. Right now, too much need for money globally to support missionaries, support the persecuted church. Nothing wrong with opulence. Going to have it one day in heaven. But right now, you don't want an elder. It's all about him climbing that financial ladder. It's just, he just kind of oozes, just climbing that, just more and more money. And we don't want to listen to elders that are that way, and some of us do. And it baffles me. That's a disqualifier. That guy should not be teaching if he's shamefully greedy. What's the how-to? You start with if you're greedy, and all of us are to some degree, start with tithing. Tithing is giving 10% of your income. Tithing, something about when I first became a Christian, we read about tithing, and my wife and I, going to college eating ramen noodles. I mean, like, what? We can't make it as it is, but we there it is, and we Matthew 23:23, for example, and we committed ourselves, and that broke. It just freed up that greedy fist, something about that God's given to us. And then beyond that, justice, mercy, and faithfulness guides our giving. Matthew 23:23, again, for example. We just went through 1 Timothy chapter 6, warnings, severe warning, that last chapter about money and the love of money and the focus on money. And we want to be examples as elders, and all of us, quite frankly, examples of not living a greedy lifestyle, but a sacrificial lifestyle. We don't grade one another here, but at the same time, we want to move toward a lifestyle of simplicity, all right? Number 8, and you certainly want your elders going there. Number 8, hospitable. It's philoxenon, or xenos is the literal Greek word phila. Philadelphia, brotherly love, right? Delphos is brother. Philos is love. And so, philoxenos, xenophobia, phobia of strangers. So philoxenos is a love for strangers. That's a chosen love for people that we don't know, that we're going to show them hospitality. It's an offering of friendship to people who are strangers. Now, it's also used in the for one another. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 9. Be hospitable to one another without complaint. Right? Everybody's coming over. Excellent. On Friday night. Excellent. And then all of a sudden it's Friday, and now we start complaining about the housework and everything needs to be done, and you know, right? You've been, don't look at me innocently. Y'all have been there, we've been there, like it happens, you know. Be hospitable to one another without complaint. So the word is used for one another, although that applies here because some of us are way stranger than others. So hospitality to strangers, befriending strangers. What do? We get the right priority. People are valuable, and we just do it. Imagine being in the early church. Acts chapter 2 and verse 42 and following. First, 3,000 folks get saved. They don't go back to their home countries. They stay right there in Jerusalem because they're there for a big festival, and they move in together. And these are strangers moving in together. And that's how God started the church. That's day number one of the church gathered. It was 120 to start with, but then after the Spirit came, the 120 became 3,000, all right? And they moved in together. They showed each other hospitality. It's a big deal to God because God orchestrated that, all right? And so you want your elders to be, and we want each of us, quite frankly. You say, well, I'm a private person. Well, get over it, okay? Get over it. I'm a private person too, but get over it. You want to value, God changes our value system. We want to be folks that are valuing others, therefore we put out the hand of friendship to others, therefore we're listening to others, we're befriending others, and we're befriending one another. You want that in your elders, certainly setting the example. Number 9, same word, phila, but then it's the word for good, okay? And so this is a loving what is, not just loving strangers, but now, or loving one another, but now loving what is good. A great passage for this, jot it down, Philippians chapter 4, verse 7 and following. Whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there's any excellence, anything worthy of praise, let your mind dwell on these things. Amen? So we think, like Colossians chapter 3, verse 1 and following, think on the things of heaven. And so we want to fill our minds and our souls with good. And when the heart is filled with good, good comes out. And so so you want your elders to love what is good so that that fills their hearts and good is what comes out of them. And they identify good and they can therefore identify what is evil and protect the body. Next, since and that we want our dads that way, we want our husbands that way, okay? Loving, focusing on, thinking about what is truly good according to God's design. Number 10, sensible, it's kind of a weak translation. The core of the Greek word is the word for, it's Sophia. Anybody have a kid named, grandkid named Sophia? That's a word for wisdom, sophos, okay? And so this could be probably better translated, if I could say, prudent or wise. And we're told later on in this letter, in chapter 2, that older women are to be teaching younger women to be wise, to grow up to be wise, listen to wisdom, and that the younger guys are to be instructed also in pursuing wisdom. We want our young people to grow up with wisdom, knowing, again, the wise thing to do versus the unwise thing to do. Previous one, what is the good thing to do? This one, what is the wise thing to do? They're going to be obviously fitting together well. So a pursuit of wisdom, a great place to go is to own the book of Proverbs. A proverb a day is a great exercise for a while, by the way. And of course, the whole Bible gives us wisdom. Wisdom comes from learning and then living it out. We realize the wisdom of God as we do so. Number 11, just, or the word righteous. I don't know why we think righteous is a big word. Just when you hear the word righteous, just think of the word right versus wrong. That's all righteous is the word right. And so we want somebody, we want somebody's, we want our elders to know what is right. They're always asking, Not what's the popular thing, not what's going to get me more fans or whatever in the body, more likes, you know. It's what's the right thing to do? That's just always the question. We want our kids, we want to raise our kids with them always asking the question, hey, Mom, can I do this? Can I stay out a little bit later? Can I do it? What's the right thing to do? What's the wise thing to do? Right? We want to instruct each other and inspire each other in these practices, these ways of thinking. So what is righteous? What is fair? What is good? All right? Next one, devout. Kind of a, we don't use that word much anymore. It could be, you could translate it holy, translate it pious, speaking about a word we don't use a whole lot. It's a soul that is set apart to God. I would, for this teaching, a soul that is set apart to God is a soul that's passionate about God. We want to see a passion for God in our elders. We want to see it as we hire. We want to see it in one another, and our kids need to see it in us. This is a man. This is a woman. This is a couple set apart to God. Their lives are set apart, and they're setting each other, helping each other be set apart to God is the idea. Number 13, self-controlled. The idea is disciplined is another word we could put here. You say, well, that's not very spiritual. Galatians 5, 22, 23, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, etc., etc. What's the last one? Self-control. Wait, we're talking about the fruit of the Spirit. God just like we sit back and like God's going to do it because I'm not going to try because it's all God. The last fruit of the Spirit, the last thing that the Spirit works in us as he's working as a truly spiritual man or a woman, we see a person who is self-controlled. God gives us the power, God gives us the guidance, but we still need to make the choice. And God gives us the power and the light to do so. So self-control, we want to see men that are disciplined in the eldership. We don't want to see men that are led by emotion. Emotions are wonderful. Emotions can give us a lot of information. But we don't go by emotion. We go by truth. The church is the pillar and the support of the truth. And so we go by truth and we are disciplined in living it out, whether it's popular or not. And then the last one, number 14, and this is the one where he expands a little bit. But we did make it through the list, by the way, if I get this one. Okay? So number 14 is holding fast to the faithful word, which is in accordance with the teaching. Important article. The Christian teaching is the idea, the biblical teaching. So holding fast the faithful word. When I'm listening to interviews with the possible music pastors, and hear me on this, I don't want to have a critical spirit. I got to be very gracious. But I am listening for a man that is holding fast the faithful word. Holding fast is clinging to, devoted to, a man that is clinging to the word of God. And if I go through a 20-minute conversation, a half-hour conversation, and he's not bringing up scripture, and I'm asking him questions about this, that, and the other thing, and whatever it may be, and he's not ever bringing up scripture, I'm just going, what's going on? What's up with this? And again, we don't want to be critical with one another. Give each other a lot of grace, okay? But elders, especially an elder that we're going to pay, if there's not references to scripture as he explains his perspective and his vision and what he thinks a worship journey on Sunday morning should look like, if there's no scripture being used, I gotta go. We're not hiring a guy who's good at music. I hope he's good at music, okay? But we're hiring a pastor. And when you interview the elders that we're going to put forward in front of this congregation, Now, I don't really give a rip about their opinions on anything. Are they able to bring up Scripture? I think this would be the right thing to do in this scenario because, and here's a passage. Now, they don't need to have everything memorized, but they should be able to find it in the Bible. And you should be able to, that's the way I talk to you. Anybody in my office coming from marriage counseling, what do? Or anything else? We'll chat for a little bit, we'll listen, but it's always the Word, the Word, the Word, the Word. Here's a passage, not a verse. Here's a passage. Here's another passage. In context, this is what's going on. Take the passage. Read it in context. I'm just a guy, but I'm going to point you to Scripture. Why? Because my soul is filled with Scripture. It's my great dilemma every Sunday morning. As I'm going through that, we should be back on point number one right now because I'm trying to be self-controlled. I'm making my brain jettison all these passages that are coming into my mind with every single point. I got to do it because we got to get through, okay? That's what we want to see in elders. Now, again, elders that work full-time, they're not going to have the time I have. And I've been at this thing for, I don't know how many decades, okay? So, you know, every day for a long time in Scripture. So I got an advantage, okay? So we got to, again, cut the other guys a lot of slack. But I'm just saying, this is the direction we want to be going in. I want to be an example. Verse 9, number 14. Holding fast, devoted to, clinging to, is another translation, clinging to the faithful word. Elders lead, but they don't lead based on their own ideas. Our own ideas don't matter. What does the Bible say? That's all we do. That's all we do. Are you paying me just to regurgitate, just to guide you to Scripture? You're not paying me to come up with any idea about anything. I just guide you to Scripture. And that is sufficient. And so, you want this guy to be exuding, and we want our dads to be exuding the Word of God. Holding fast, so take notes as you're having your daily devotional time, as you're working your way through books, book by book, as in a systematic way. Titus, you know, take little notes on what's happening where so you can take your children later on to these places when teachable moments arise. You don't know exactly where it is, but remember you put it down in a note, so you pull your little notebook out. I remember Titus chapter 1, verse 9. Hold fast the faithful word which is in accordance with the teaching, that would be the biblical teaching, that he may be able both, listen now, this is important, to exhort in sound doctrine and refute those who contradict. Does he know the Bible? Does an elder know the Bible well enough to protect the sheep? Is he a shepherd? Does he have a staff that's strong enough? Can he protect the sheep? Or he's just led by emotions and his own ideas. Talented guy, great speaker, or great singer, or, you know, whatever it is. He needs to be able to exhort in sound doctrine. This is how much he needs to know the word, to be able to exhort, to parakaleo, come alongside. We use that of the paraclete, the Holy Spirit. Elder needs to be able to come alongside somebody or a life group or whatever it is, exhort them, and at the same time refute false teaching. One of the reasons I've been asked, I don't know how many times, where are these elders? You guys, you're meeting together every week. Like, where are these guys? Well, one is we're running all over Timbuktu this summer, but two is we are meeting, but we took them through, man, how many weeks of hermeneutics? Like a dozen weeks? Just studying different genres of the Bible, how to interpret different genres of the Bible. You know why? Because I don't want a bunch of yes guys. That's the last thing this church needs, is for me to have a bunch of yes guys. I want guys that can go to the Word of God and can accurately find passages related to our dilemma or our thing or whatever decision we got to make and know how to understand them in the genre in which they're written, Old Testament, different Old Testament genres, different New Testament genres. I want them to know how to do that so they can truly be part of an elder team that is able to do what? Exhort this body in doctrine, maybe not stand up here and yell like I'm doing, but also refute those who contradict sound doctrine. Imagine we got a term in the summer of love, right? Recently, right? Remember that summer of love? Reimagine society without the police. Right now, do that. It's been done in America, okay? Not for very long, though, okay? I walked out of here last night kind of late, and there was a cop outside, and it just hit me, man. What a great illustration. So I went up to his squad car, and I just said, thank you. He's a new cop on the beat here. A tough beat, by the way. New guy, I guess. At least I hadn't met him before. And I just said, I just got to come over here. I just, thank you. We're at peace because of you. We're not in chaos because of you. Thank you. Imagine society without cops and legislators to make decent laws. This would be utter chaos. We're so blessed we can't imagine. Imagine a church without elders that can refute false doctrine. It's a zoo. Everybody coming in with every wild imaginative thing. And we just take it for granted. A church has to have elders that are solid. Imagine a family without parents that can guide their kids into spiritual and moral reasonableness according to the Bible. The kids are going to turn out as animals. It's again, a zoo. The family, I talk to parents. Well, I'm letting Junior kind of figure it out on their own. I don't want to impose religion on my kids. They got to figure it out. That's as irresponsible. We were swimming. Let me illustrate it this way. We were out swimming in the north end of the island, me and the grandkids and Karen and I think our son David. And so we're out swimming, and as we're swimming there, a little bit murky, but I see, we're kind of sort of in a group, we're kind of deep, and I see this black, big black thing coming right at us. There's no fin above the water, but I mean, I catch it, it's just coming right at us, and it's like me and a granddaughter right here, and this is coming right at us, and my knee-jerk reaction was, what would you do? My knee-jerk reaction was to grab the kid and to turn like this, because I'm heading for the, but to grab the child and to turn to protect the child. That's just a knee-jerk reaction. Now, if that was a manatee, we were being harassed by manatees, okay? We were swimming around us, okay? We were being, the authorities didn't care. I mean, we were being harassed by manatees, and the authorities just blew it off, okay? All right, so we tried to bring charges, but, Imagine if that were a shark or a bunch of sharks. I could have just left the water and go, well, you know what? The kids need to figure this out. They want to swim with sharks. They can swim with sharks. They don't want to. They don't have to. They can figure this out. That's one way to parent. All a shark can do is eat your kid. That's all it can do. False teachers can take your kids to hell. That's what we're talking about. And so our knee-jerk reaction all the time, dads, parents, we got to protect our kids rapidly. Anything that false that comes in, false teachers, we got to protect them rapidly. It's not up to them just to kind of protect themselves. They need to protect themselves too as they get older, for sure. All right, so moving on. Verse 9 again. Holding fast the faithful word, which is, and this is the toughest one for eldership before a guy becomes ordained as an elder here. Holding fast the faithful word, which is according to the teaching, obviously the Bible, that he may be able to both exhort in sound or healthy, is another translation, healthy doctrine. We're made alive, and now we need healthy food, healthy doctrine, healthy teaching. Doctrine, teaching, same word. People say, I don't like doctrine. What does that even mean? All teaching is simply, doctrine is teaching, teaching is doctrine. It's the same word in Greek. Who refute those and can refute those who contradict. Exhort, refute. Got to be able to do both. Moving on. For there are many rebellious men, empty talkers and deceivers, especially among the circumcision. So their situation was they had some, the circumcision is the Jewish folks. And so they had some Jewish leaders. This was a problem in about all the churches back in this time. We don't have that issue so much today. There's things like it. But anyway, who typically they what they wanted to do is trust Christ plus bring in a bunch of Jewish stuff, okay? And we don't know exactly all the Jewish stuff they were bringing in here on the island of Crete, but it's trust Christ plus pile on a bunch of Old Testament Jewish stuff, dietary laws and Jewish rituals and you know, whatever, okay? So that's what we're talking about. They're rebellious. In other words, they're rebelling against the clear teaching of the Word, the New Testament. Their talk is empty. They are deceivers who, what does verse 11 say? Who need to be allowed to express themselves. Because it's just religion. What does it really matter? Just let them express themselves. Is that what the text says? Who must be silenced. The Greek word is for a word for the tongue. Their tongues, or their mouths, is a word for mouth. Their mouths need to be shut. And elders need to be able to do so because they are upsetting, that's a weak word, overturning, destroying, overthrowing is probably a better term because they are overthrowing, capsizing, just wrecking whole families. What's the unit we're focused on here? Families. Dads need to help with this, but elders need to certainly have oversight over all the families. Help with the family. We don't want the family overturned. False teachers overturn the family. All a shirt can do is eat a member of the family. Teaching things they should not teach. Their motive is, and here's the same word, shameful greed. Sordid gain is really a better translation, just shameful greed. And we got a lot of false teachers today, and their motive, they're going to share in a way that you, they're going to talk about how rich God can make you if you follow their, give them money and follow their stuff. You'll be rich also, and they're flying around in jets, and you can be rich. Those guys need to be, their mouths need to be shut. Now, we can't do, if they're a member of this church, we can do that. But outside of this church, obviously, we can't. But that's what Scripture says, and we shouldn't be listening to them. One of them, a prophet of their own, said, Cretans are always liars. In other words, this is just part of society, has been for over 600 years now. Evil beasts, lazy gluttons. That's just, it's part of society, so it's in that whole thing has infiltrated the church. Lying, no big deal. Just generally evil, and then lazy. Easy, fast ways to make money. This testimony is true. So Paul's going, I've been there. That's who they are. So what's the best way to help them? Middle of verse 13. For this cause, reprove them severely. So their mouths need to be shut. How do we help them shut their mouths and get their act together? We reprove them severely. For 2 Timothy chapter 2, with gentleness, but severely. And we want elders that are able to do that. Another word for severe is rigorously. Make sure they've got a solid enough teaching where they shut their mouths. Because the eternal well-being of the body and its witness to the society is at stake. Eternity is at stake. That's how he started the letter. Remember, his whole focus is on eternal things. False teachers can lead to eternal disaster. It's not a joke. And again, I appreciate our police, but all thugs can do is kill us. False teachers, on the other hand, I appreciate our elders. False teachers can lead people to hell. And so this isn't a game. It's not just, well, it's just religion. Well, I'm almost done. I'm going to land this thing right now. reprove them severely, verse 13, that they may be sound in faith. So it's not like you just take these guys and take them out the back door and stone them. No, we want them to be sound in faith. But the way to help them become healthy or sound in their faith is to reprove them severely. Help them understand this is a serious matter. They've got to line up with Scripture or shut your mouth. And they should not be paying attention to Jewish myths. That was probably the idea, is taking Old Testament teaching, including even the genealogies, and kind of spiritualizing them, which is a huge trend today in the New Testament and the Old Testament, just spiritualizing everything. These guys sound so spiritual, and it's all poppycock. And the commandments of men, making their own rules as they go along, who turn away from the truth. And we'll stop there. What does that mean, by the way, verse 15? To the pure, all things are pure. What does that even mean? Glad you asked. Come back next time and we will talk about it if there is a next time. The passage today is a good checklist to take with you and go, God, how am I doing with this? And it's a good checklist to take to you and say, how's Ed doing with this? That would be me. How are the elders that we have doing with this? And when the elders come before you, own this checklist. Ask them about it. Examine them. Everybody good? Anybody here want to volunteer to go into elder training, by the way? We take anybody at any time. Literally, anybody. We're not going to guarantee you how it might take 10 years, but we take anybody at any time. Any man at any time, I should say. All right, let's do pray together. Thank you, Father, for great grace today. Thank you for the seriousness, the weightiness of this passage. We thank you, Father, for joy in the kingdom, peace in the kingdom, because of godliness in the kingdom. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for more than meeting all of our needs as families, as individuals, as a church, including the need for leadership in our society. You appointed government. In the church, you appointed the role of elders. And in the home, you appointed the role of parents and dads and husbands. Grow us in our taking firm grip on leadership responsibility. Guide us in these qualities as leaders, especially this last one, to be able to exhort and refute false teaching in our home, in this church. And thank you again for great grace every step of the way. Thank you for the gospel, Jesus. Thank you for dying on that cross, taking our sins on your body on the cross. Thank you for being punished in our place. All of us who are trusting you right now for the gift of eternal life. Thank you for dying in our place. Rising again from the dead, ascending into heaven, shortly thereafter, offering us this gift. If you've never prayed this simple prayer, Lord Jesus, I turn from my rebellion to trust you as my Savior and Lord. No turning back. I'm yours. I'll do what you want me to do. I'll be what you want me to be, even an elder. I'm yours. In Jesus' name, amen. This area is open if you want prayer regarding anything. Life groups for all ages following this time. God bless you, and God make you a blessing.